I want to begin the sermon by turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. This is a chapter that we're all familiar with. We usually read through this entire chapter during the Passover service, but it's good to read at any time. It's a very inspiring, encouraging chapter to read in the Bible. It's a prayer. It's a prayer that's recorded here for us in the book of John, of Jesus Christ praying to his Father right before he was to be crucified. And when you read this prayer, it certainly, you come away inspired and uplifted and encouraged, because Jesus Christ doesn't focus on what he is about to go through, the pain, the suffering. He's thinking of others. He's praying for those that God had called and those that God would call. So it's very encouraging. But let's begin reading here, John chapter 17, and I want to look at verse 3. And Jesus, as he was praying to his Father, he said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Well, there's a lot in that one verse. You could really take that one verse and just give several sermons, all the information that's in that. Focusing on knowing God, what does God expect of us? What does he command us to be doing? What kind of life does he want us to live? What all's involved in knowing God? But let's notice something that's interesting in the last two verses of this chapter. So eternal life, as Jesus brought out, is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. But verse 25, he's continuing his prayer. He said, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you." You know, it's so important to know God, as he mentioned there in verse 3. But he brings out here, and he would certainly know as he's talking to his Father. He said, "The world has not known you. But I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name." And we know that one of the things that Jesus did when he came to this earth is he came to reveal the Father. The Jews, the Israelites, they knew some things about God, but they didn't know everything, or Jesus Christ would not have had to come and reveal the Father. So the world has not known you. You know, one of the scriptures, we won't turn there, but one of the scriptures that we're very familiar with, no doubt it's a memory scripture for all of us, Revelation 12:9. John talked about Satan and the powerful enemy that he is, and that God has allowed him to do what he's doing. But it says very plainly that he has deceived the whole world. So just as what we read here in verse 25 in Jesus' prayer that the world has not known you, that is still true today. When you look at what people believe about God, there's all kinds of ideas out there. All kinds of ideas about God. Who is God? What is God like? Who's a part of the Godhead? And most professing Christians today believe that there are three. There's God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is a person. And I remember growing up in the Pentecostal church, and of course they believed in the Trinity, and they talked very little about God the Father. And in most Protestant churches, they don't talk very much about God the Father. They talk a lot about Jesus Christ, and they talk a lot about what they believe is the other being of the Godhead is the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. They'll talk a lot about that. I remember growing up in the Pentecostal church, they would actually pray to the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to come and be there with them. And they talked to the Holy Spirit like it was a person. So there's all kinds of ideas. And Satan has deceived the whole world. He doesn't want them to know the true God. He doesn't want them to be able to have eternal life. So he's been allowed to deceive the whole world. And only those that God has called, that He has opened their minds, to those that He has revealed Himself, can know the true God. They can know the true God. And so, brethren, you know, you sitting here today, you have the opportunity to know the true God, an opportunity that has been given to very few people. Very few people. We went to a Rangers game this past week in Dallas, and wasn't a big crowd. I think a lot of empty seats. They announced that I think it was 23, 24,000 people there. But, you know, the stadium, when you looked around it, was quite a few empty seats. But I was thinking about that. Of all those people there, just 20-something thousand, how many really knew the true God? Now, they'd probably say, yeah, I know God. But then when you could begin to talk to them about it, they would have all kinds of ideas. But we have been given the opportunity to know the true God. So what I'd like to cover in the sermon today, just a very basic topic, is what the Bible tells us about God, our Father. What He does. What is He like? How does He reveal Himself in the Bible? Well, let's begin by turning to one of Paul's, one of the books that he wrote, 1 Timothy chapter 2. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. One of the things that Peter said about Paul's writings was that some things were hard to be understood, the way Paul wrote, the things he would bring out. And of course, you know, to those who know the truth, they're not hard to understand. But here's a scripture that is very plain in Paul's writing, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You know, God is, when we know the truth, we know that, as we'll read here in just a moment, that He has a plan for all of mankind. Much of the world, and of course Satan has deceived the world, they believe that now is the only day of salvation and that there are so many people that have died that were lost, that they are in a place called hell, and it burns forever. They're in constant torment all the time. Mr. Trabig touched on that last week, talking about the truth about life and death. And that, I thought that was a very encouraging sermon. But God has a plan for all, and He is interested in all people. And here He tells us to be praying with prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that tells us something right there about our Father in heaven, that He desires all men to be saved. He's not a respecter of persons. He wants everyone to have an opportunity to know the truth, to have eternal life, to be a part of His family. I remember when I learned that truth, how encouraging that was. But notice verse 5. So here's what Paul says about who are the members of the God family. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. And no mention of the Holy Spirit. So as you go through the Bible, you will see over and over the reference to God the Father, to Jesus Christ, but no mention of the Holy Spirit. Let's read something here, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and there was some problems there. He addresses one of them here. There were some that didn't have a problem with meats that were sacrificed to idols, and some were offended by that, anyone eating those. But let's notice what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. You know, it's just nothing. It's a piece of wood or a piece of metal or stone. There's no life in that idol. And there are people who, at that time, and even in our world today, that worship things like that. And that there is no other God but one. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, with all kinds of ideas, all kinds of idols. Verse 6, but yet for us, and he's talking to the church, it's recorded for us, but yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him we live. So once again, there's God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ. No mention of a third member of the God family. Notice what he says in the first part of verse 7. But he says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Not everyone can even understand that what seems to be a very simple and basic knowledge that seems so simple to us because our minds are open. But to most people, they couldn't understand it. You know, you could go to Dallas, Texas. And when we were in Dallas, I saw the signs for the Dallas Theological Seminary, where a lot of people go to get their degree in theology. I think it's mainly a Baptist school. And you could go and you could sit down in a room full of doctors of theology that had all kinds of doctrines behind their name. And you could talk about God. And what seems so simple to you would be something that they would all disagree with you on. They would say, well, there's, you know, the Holy Spirit is a person. And they may have some other ideas. So God is the one that chooses whom he is going to open their minds to understand the truth, to draw them to Jesus Christ. And we'll look at a little bit about that later on. So one of the things that we see is Jesus came to reveal the Father. Let's look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. If there was a great knowledge of God the Father, then Jesus Christ would not have had to come to reveal the Father. Matthew chapter 11. And let's read in verse 27. Christ is speaking here. It says in verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And one of the things you'll notice is you read the words of Jesus Christ, is he always gave credit to the Father. He always acknowledged that God was in charge. He was in authority over him. That everything he had, everything he was able to do, came from the Father. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So only those that God chooses to reveal himself to can really know the true God. Can really know the true God. Let's turn over to John chapter 14. We'll look at, they move a little quickly at sometimes through some of these, but John chapter 14, beginning in verse 9. Jesus, or Philip, had said to Christ, Lord, show us the Father. and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So Jesus brought out that, you know, him and the Father were alike. So when we read about Jesus Christ, we read about the characteristics of Christ, the mercy, the compassion, the love he has. We know that those are all characteristics of his Father in heaven as well. While we're here in John 14, let's look at verse 28. Christ speaking says, "You have heard me say to you, 'I am going away and coming back to you.' And if you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, 'I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I.'" So much of the world today, they talk about Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with talking about Jesus Christ. We talk about Christ. He's our Savior. He's our High Priest. He's coming back to set up his Father's kingdom on this earth. We love Jesus Christ. We adore Jesus Christ. But there's also the Father. Very important. He was very important in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ pointed people to the Father. And yet Satan has deceived so much of the world to not placing that importance on the Father, to not focusing on him at all or talking much about him. All about Jesus Christ, and it's really a false Jesus Christ is what is being taught today in the world of religion. So it's who Jesus Christ reveals the Father to, and he acknowledged that his Father was greater than he was. Let's go back to Matthew 6, and we see that Jesus Christ taught his disciples and us to pray to the Father. Many religions today, they pray to all kinds of things. There's some that pray to Buddha. The Catholics many times will pray to Mary. I remember growing up, and a lot of times they would address their prayers to Jesus Christ and not even mention the Father. But let's read here what Jesus Christ taught. Matthew 6. And beginning in verse 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And then down in beginning in verse 9, as he gives the outline of prayer, how to pray, as they'd ask him to teach them how to pray, he just gave an example here of a prayer. And starting out, he said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So we pray to the Father. We address our prayers to the Father. You know, when we come to God in prayer, we can come knowing about him and who we are coming before. What a blessing it is to know the true God, who we are coming before. And we can know that. God has opened our minds to understand that. Let's just look at a few things the Bible tells us about our Father in heaven. We're in Matthew 6. Let's go back to Matthew 5. And here is something that we won't see in any human being. Jesus Christ was perfect when he was in the flesh. He didn't sin. But here's what he said about his Father in heaven. Verse 48, "Therefore you shall become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So when we go to God in prayer, we know that this being, this tremendous being that we are coming before, is perfect. He doesn't make any mistakes. When we ask him to help us in our lives, when we ask him to intervene, when we ask him for wisdom to make good, sound decisions, when we ask him for guidance and direction in our lives, we can have that, that we can know that he's not going to lead us astray because he's perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. He is perfect. While we're in Matthew, let's just look over at Matthew 6 again in verses 7 and 8. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus Christ. They're all the words of Him as He was teaching His disciples. And here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." But He still wants us to ask Him. He says, "We have not because we ask not." So isn't that something, you know, just to think about when you go before God? Maybe you're trying to put it into words how you feel, put it into words what you're thinking. And that's fine, but the thing we need to understand is He knows the things we have need of before we ask Him. I've talked to people at times, and they have told me, maybe sometimes it's because they've had a difficult situation with their own father, that they've had trouble relating to their Heavenly Father, and they have trouble opening up to their Father. But when we realize, you know, who God is, we come to know God, we realize what He is. He's this perfect being. He loves us. And yet, as He tells us here, He knows, He already knows what we are going through. He knows what we need. And so we can come with confidence knowing that I can't hide anything from God. I can't hold anything back from God because He knows what I'm going through. He knows what we're going through. So why don't we then just relax and, as He tells us through Peter, cast all your care upon Me, for I care for you. That's what he tells us through the Apostle Peter. He wants us to cast all of our cares upon Him. He knows about them anyway, but He wants us to do that. Let's look at something else about our Father in Heaven as we read and study the Bible. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. And sometimes people can change. It's always good to change for the good, but sometimes people can change for the bad. They're not the same person that they used to be. But one of the things that we can have confidence in with our Heavenly Father as we go to Him, as we study His Word, the Old Testament, the New Testament, what He has said, what He commands, we can know, brethren, that He has not become an old softy. He hasn't become senile. He hasn't lost His power. He hasn't changed His mind. Notice what He says here, just this verse here in verse 6 of Malachi 3. "For I am the Lord, I do not change." He still feels the same about sin today as He did from the beginning. "I am the Lord, I do not change." And when we obey Him, He blesses us. And when we do what He says, He's pleased with us. He hasn't changed. The God that we read about in the Bible, He's the same today that we read about in the Bible. So we can know that. Let's go back to the New Testament, Titus chapter 1. We're just hitting some of these very familiar verses. Titus chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." So something that we know about God is that He doesn't lie. He cannot lie. We can take Him at His word. His promises are sure. He's not a respecter of persons. All the things that He has said will come to pass, they're going to come to pass. All of the promises that He gives us, we know that He'll keep His word. He cannot line. We can totally trust him. Totally trust him. 2 Peter chapter 1. The book of 2 Peter. Very encouraging scripture here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So once again, when you go through these, you just see God the Father and Jesus Christ as members of the God family. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We can read that and we can get excited about it. Exceedingly great and precious promises. And we don't have to worry, well, is it really going to be as great as God says it's going to be? Is it really, is the kingdom of God really going to be that way? Is there going to be abundant life for all? Is he really going to give everybody a chance? Yes. Because he will not lie. He cannot lie. So all of his promises, these great, the exceedingly great and precious promises, will take place. And we can count on God and know that that will come to pass. I want to turn to Psalms 4. And this is a psalm that's written by David. Of course, David really did come to know God. He really came to trust God. He had some difficulties in his life, as we know, a lot of difficulties. He was on the run for long periods of time for his life. Well, that would be very distressing. You talk about stress, but when you're constantly being pursued by a very powerful king and his army. So he had to totally depend upon God and trust in his promises. Notice what it says here in Psalms chapter 4. We won't read the whole psalm, but verse 1. This is a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. And I'm sure all of us have had times of distress, times of trial, times of difficulty. And as Mr. Flynn brought out, those times when Satan attacks and Satan tries to get in the way and cause us problems, we can go to God, we can ask for help, and he will relieve us of our distress. David continued, have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly, and the Lord will hear when I call to him. And the Bible tells us that he hears the prayers of the righteous. So we can have that confidence knowing that God hears our prayers. He's listening with interest, with care, with love. He hears us. Let's go down to verse 8. You ever have trouble sleeping at night? You've got so much on your mind, things going through your head, trouble, stress. You can't get to sleep. Well, David certainly had a lot of problems. He had a lot of things that he had to deal with. But notice what he says here in verse 8. Because he knew God would deliver him, God would help him, God would be with him. Verse 8, he says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. So he put his life in God's hands, confident that God was with him and God would take care of him. And we know the story. He did. He did take care of David. He did allow David to go through some troublesome times and some distressful times. But over and over, David saw God's hand. intervening and helping and delivering him. And that brought him peace of mind because he knew that. He had that confidence in God. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Brethren, as we go through just these verses, looking at our Father in heaven, the one that Jesus Christ pointed us to and points us to, you know, just give some thought to this. And tomorrow and this week, as you get on your knees, this is the God that I'm coming before, and this is what He's like. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, over and over, we see that about God. His abundant mercy. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And one day we'll be recipients of that reward. When God says it's time, He sends Jesus Christ back to this earth. As we heard last week, we'll rise to meet Him in the air. And then the kingdom of God will be set up on this earth. And that's something exciting to think about. But that's going to happen. But this God that we have, our Father, He is abundant in mercy. When you're talking about our Father in heaven and what He's like, you have to turn to 1 John chapter 4. A very simple phrase, a lot in this little phrase. But let's be reminded of that again this afternoon. 1 John 4 and verse 8. Well, let's pick it up in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. How do you describe God? What is He like? John, the apostle who learned about his Father from Jesus Christ, describes it and defines it very simply, for God is love. He is full of just outgoing, outflowing concern, care for all of humanity. And when we come before Him with our problems, you know, we can come to Him and we know He really does care. He really is interested in what we are going through. And He really does want to help us. And He really will help us. For God is love. And there's all many, many extensions of that love, the way it is manifested. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, I sometimes think about that, and I think about how difficult that would be as a human being to have to be willing to give your own flesh and blood, your own Son. But He did that. And of course, Jesus Christ was willing to give His life. So that shows us the magnitude of that love and how far-reaching that love is. 1 John chapter 3. We're already in 1 John, but let's go back to chapter 3. And beginning in verse 1, John talks about this love, this tremendous love of God. Says in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. The love that He has shown to us, giving us this opportunity to be a part of His family. To be born into the family of God. To be able to live forever in a perfect body. Just like Him and Jesus Christ. No aches, no pains, and to live forever. What manner of love Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. We are the begotten children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So God wants us to really appreciate this. He wants us to really give a lot of thought to it. This is the most important thing in our life. We're willing to put it all on the line and change and grow and become the man and woman that he wants us to be. We overcome. We get rid of the sin. We get rid of those impurities if we have that hope in us. And it is a sure hope. I want to go back to the Gospel of John chapter 10. One of the things that we see about God in the Scriptures, and we see this about Jesus Christ too, that, and it's, we read and throughout the Bible, we see his love manifested to us, and really that he does love us and he cares deeply for all of us, for all of mankind. But let's notice what Jesus Christ says here in John chapter 10 and beginning in verse 14. Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Of course, it's those that the Father has drawn to Jesus Christ. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received of my Father. So they refers to Jesus Christ here as a shepherd, taking care of his sheep. And the Father is involved in that process. He's a part of that too. While we're here in John chapter 10, let's just go over to verse 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, so the Father is the one that chooses whom to call, and he draws us to the Father, to Christ. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So here's our loving Father. He cares deeply for his children. And no one is going to snatch any of us out of the Father's hands. Now, Mr. Flynn was talking about Satan, and he's like that roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour. And what the lion does is he's looking for someone who lets their guard down, for someone who drifts away from the herd, and then he goes for the kill. So we have our part to play. We have to stay close to God. We don't want to drift away from God because we just open ourselves up as a target for Satan if we do that. But as long as we are close to God and we are obeying him and doing as he says, he's got us in his hands and he's not going to let anyone snatch us out. And he's merciful and he cares for us, but you know, if we get careless and just begin to drift away and keep going that way, well, we open ourselves up to be a target for Satan, the devil. But God and Jesus Christ love their children deeply. Romans chapter 8, another scripture that's one of those memory scriptures. A lot of people quote this verse, but they a lot of times stop before finishing the verse. Romans 8 and verse 28. When we go through our trials and our difficulties, as we come to know the true God, we know that, yes, things are kind of rough right now, and there's a lot of things that we don't know how it's going to turn out, But we can have that confidence that God is in charge. He's not going to let anyone snatch us out of his hands. He's watching over us. Yes, he's allowed us to go through this, but he's guiding it, and it's all going to come to good. Something good is going to come out of it. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. And that's where a lot of people stop. But as you continue, it says, to those who love God, it says this is the love of God, that you obey his commandments, you keep his commandments. Those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So as God works with us, he allows us to go through the difficult things at times. But we can have that confidence that he's in charge, he's guiding everything, he's leading us, and it's going to work out. We have to just trust him and, of course, do our part as well. But he's in charge, and he's working with us, and he'll take care of us. Matthew chapter 7, another encouraging verse about our Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 7. One of the things that we see about God our Father is he loves to give. That's his way of life, is the give way of life. He loves to give. As parents, we love to give to our children. But God loves to give to all of his children. Verse 11, Christ says here, if you then being evil or being human, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? When we have needs, we have things that you know we really need in our life, we can go to God and we can ask him for help and he'll give it to us. If it's something that is good for us, if it's something that's bad for us, and being perfect in wisdom and he knows what we need before we ask him. He knows our makeup. He knows what's good for us and what would not be. But if it's good, he will give it to us. He loves to give those things to us. He says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? James 1:17, we won't turn there, but it says, every good and every perfect thing comes from God. So many wonderful blessings and good things come from God. Let's go back to the Apostle Paul's writings, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we see here what he writes. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. And even when we were dead in trespasses, we were sinners. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So God is, you know, he gives mercy and he gives grace. He's very compassionate and very, very loving. This is one of my favorite scriptures, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. You know, I think there's a sermon that I think I'll always remember. Mr. Hammer gave it here some time back, but I think he titled it The God of Second Chances and Third Chances, how God is so merciful. And you know, we make mistakes and he forgives us, and then we make another mistake and he forgives us. But here in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we confess our sins, so we have to go, we realize we have sin, and we go to God with it, we confess our sins. Here is what we can know about our Father in heaven, that he is faithful, he'll do what he says, and just, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins when we go to him in repentance and ask him to forgive us, and he will cleanse us. And we're made right with Him again. That sin is put away and forgotten and forgiven. Very encouraging to know that that's the God that we are going before. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. One of the things we see about God, we could turn to several scriptures, but we'll just look at this one, is that God is involved in our calling. You know, He had a big hand in you and me being chosen to be in His church, to being a part of His family, and being given this opportunity. Matthew chapter 16, and let's begin reading in verse 15. And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" So He was talking to His disciples at this time. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." They had come to see that and to believe that. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." You were only able to come to understand this and really see this and comprehend it because My Father called you and opened your mind to be able to understand that. And He did the same thing with you, with me, and for all the others that He has called. He is involved in our calling. Luke chapter 12. Luke the 12th chapter. Luke chapter 12, and let's begin reading in verse 27. One of the things that Jesus talked a lot about and taught the disciples is that God will provide for you. If you will just stay close to Him and you'll do what He says and obey Him, which is, you know, the best way to live, and that's where the blessings will come from, He will take care of the rest. He'll take care of us. And here is Luke's account of what Jesus taught here. Verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious thought." God doesn't want us to be all stressed out. He wants us to trust Him. In verse 30, "For all these things the nations of the world seek after." They don't know God, as we've already read. "But your Father knows that you have need of these things." But here's what He wants us to be focused on and wrapped up in our life. Verse 31, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, a little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." When I read that verse, you know, I just try to, you know, think about what it says here and think about what the kingdom is going to be like, what we know about the kingdom. And I envision, here's our Father in heaven that is just so excited. He's filled with excitement, you know, about to bust, to be ready to give us the kingdom. All this to be over with, put Satan away, and give us the kingdom of God. And then begin to teach all of the rest of mankind this way of life. Give them the opportunity to know the true God. That's the way I like to think about that verse. And I believe that's the way, you know, God feels. He wants to give us the kingdom of God. Psalms 46, another very inspiring scripture about God. There are some places where David prayed to God, and I know there's one where the first word is just "help," You know, he just cried out to God. He needed him right then and there. Help. But Psalms chapter 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. You know, we can go to God when we need help from the storms of life. When we are weak, we need strength. He is that source of refuge and strength. And a very present help in trouble. The margin in my Bible says, an abundantly available help. A very present help in trouble. You know, in your life, you know, what are you going through right now? Do you need help? Do you need God to intervene in your life and help you with things, big things, little things? Here's what he says, I'm a very present help in trouble, a refuge and strength. And we can go to God and ask for that strength and that help. Ephesians 1 is a scripture. You know, we think about blessings. I think a lot of times people, when they're thinking about blessings, they think about the physical things, and the physical things are nice. And God does bless us with physical things. But how often do we think about the spiritual blessings? You know, when we come to know God and He's called us, He makes available to us tremendous spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, He has brought us, He's called us to come to Jesus Christ. We can have our sins forgiven. We can be given the opportunity for eternal life. And then there's all kinds of spiritual blessings. There's peace of mind. You know, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace, comfort, you know, the joy, the fruits of the Spirit. All of those spiritual blessings that we can have that come from our Father in heaven. I want to just look at a couple other things here. You know, one of the things that, you know, we look at our world today. I noticed yesterday it was another shooting, I think at a newspaper. We're just beginning to be a regular thing. Shootings, violence, the threat of war, all that. And the Bible does tell us that, you know, things are going to get worse before they get better. And we look at this world and sometimes we can think, you know, it can be kind of scary. And people that don't know God, it is scary to them. But one of the things, brethren, that we can know about our Father in heaven is that He's in charge and He's going to take care of it. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts, the first chapter. This is before Christ had went to the Father and He was talking with the disciples. And of course, they wanted the kingdom to come right now. I want, you know, here you are and you've been resurrected, so let's get the kingdom going. But notice what Jesus told them here. In verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. God is in charge. He knows what's going on. He's letting things go along, but it's all part of His plan. He's going to take care of things. He's going to come and put a stop to all of it. And so we have to put it into His hands. As Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 35 and 36, no one knows the day or the hour but My Father in heaven. He'll be the one to decide that. And, you know, I was reading through the book of Daniel not long ago in my personal Bible study and just being reminded of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about future events. And a lot of Daniel, the things that are going to happen in the future, And, you know, the point was made to Daniel, you'll go to sleep, but all this will take place. There's a God in heaven, and He'll take care of all this. He knows in His time He's going to take care of all of it. Matthew chapter 19, this is a scripture here, and I won't read it, but you can write down in your notes Jeremiah 32, verse 17, and verses 26 and 27. But something to always remember when we go to God in prayer, this is something we can know about our Father in heaven. Something Jesus taught, but we see it in the Old Testament too, in Jeremiah. Matthew chapter 19, and let's read verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Brethren, you know, when we think about things, sometimes we look at situations in our life, we look at situations in the lives of others, whether it's an illness or severe trial, loss of a job, whatever it may be, whatever we're faced with. Things can look overwhelming sometimes. In our physical minds, we can come to the point to where we think, I just don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know how it's going to turn out. But I hope we all, when we go to God, that this is firmly sketched in our minds and in our thinking. This verse and the one I mentioned in Jeremiah. But with God, all things are possible. Nothing is too hard for God, is what the verse in Jeremiah says. God can take care of anything. He's all powerful. And He will. And He wants us to realize that. And I hope that we never, ever forget that. And we'll always have that frame of mind when we go to God. How can we come to really know God? Let's look at James chapter 4, just this one scripture. James chapter 4. God has given us this opportunity to know Him, to know His truth, to know about His way of life. But yet we have our part to play in this. He doesn't just put it on a silver platter for us. Another one of those very simple, but to me, very easy scripture to understand. And we can examine ourselves to see, are we doing this? How well are we doing this? Let's begin in verse 6, James chapter 4. But He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we come to God, we recognize who He is. We are nothing. We really do need God. We need His intervention. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know, when we resist him and we go to God, Satan will leave us. And that's why we don't want to begin to drift away from God. He says in verse 8, here's how we can come to know this great God, our Father in heaven. Draw near to God through prayer, through Bible study, through meditation. And sometimes we need to take out the power tool, the tool of fasting, to draw close to God. But notice this, if we do that, and we've already seen that God keeps His word, He doesn't lie, and He will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So, brethren, let's take the opportunity every day to draw near to God and come to know the true God of the Bible.